Let's turn to Colossians, please. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll pick it up at verse 11, and we'll read through to verse 18, and we'll read responsively. I'll start at verse 11, and you can come in at verse 12, and we'll alternate back and forth. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and as we think about this matter of the firstborn or the first begotten of the dead, Lord, help us to have a true understanding of what this passage means and, Lord, how it applies to the Christian. Lord, help us to be able to show from Scripture those that deny the deity of Christ that Jesus was not created. He was not a created being. Help us to be able to demonstrate from Scripture what it truly means to be the firstborn from the dead. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we're going to look at three main lines of thought that all converge on the person of Jesus Christ. I'm aiming to start making some videos to go on YouTube some of the areas that I've been burdened to deal with one of them is the matter of the deity of Christ that is attacked so often, particularly by the cults. And my aim is that the first video would be about Christ, the firstborn, and the firstborn from the dead. See, the cults, they will talk about the firstborn of every creature in verse 15, and when they read that, they stop. They don't read the whole passage. And they don't go to the corroborating passages to describe, what does it mean, the firstborn of every creature? We're talking about the new creatures in Christ. So it mentioned three converging lines. The first line is the first Adam. The second line is the last Adam. And the third intersecting line is the first begotten from the dead. So today I hope to illustrate the lost plight of mankind, then elevate Christ to clearly show his deity as God manifest in the flesh, and ultimately as the Savior of the world. And lastly, the fact that the believer is supposed to be alive from the dead, a new creature in Christ. Christ is the firstborn. What are we? We're next. So let's take a look at the first Adam. So let's now jump into the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. The first Adam. Let's pick it up at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And as you go through the rest of this passage, it's cross-referencing Jesus as opposed to Adam. And it goes back and forth, back and forth. You know, verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinneth, so the gift. Goes back and forth. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they, which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So the first Adam. Well, we know that God created Adam and Eve, and we believe, this is not a hesitant belief, we firmly take the position that Adam and Eve were the first of God's creation as far as humans. We do not believe in evolution. We do not believe that there were inferior human life forms that lived, died, were incomplete, and then eventually, you know, we got to the process of the human species. No, what did we just read? We read that verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Death did not start prior to Adam and Eve. Death started at the moment of their sin. The process of death started to begin. And of course, we know that there's the physical death of the body, and then there's the spiritual death of which is the separation from God. And for those that die in that state, that means separation in the lake of fire, ultimately. So we get the first Adam. What did he do? Well, we know the account in Genesis chapter 3 and how Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the forbidden fruit. What that fruit was exactly does not matter. We don't need to try to imagine it. It was forbidden. That's the point. And it was there as a test. It was there as God placed it there and said, you know, I want you to obey me. But you have this free choice. Some, like the Mormons, believe that God created evil and that it was necessary to have evil in the world, and that God actually kind of set Adam and Eve up for failure. And to be very clear, we do not believe that. We do not believe that God is the author of evil. When we think of James chapter 1, where the Bible tells us that God does not tempt anybody with sin. James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God wasn't trying to set Adam and Eve up for failure. He wasn't trying to get them to sin so that he could then bring in a better way, so that he could then redeem man. We have to understand who God is. God is a holy God. He hates sin. He hates it. He abhors it. He loves righteousness. He is a holy being. God is not the author of evil, but he is the author of free will. So while he did not create this situation to create sin, to create evil, he did create this so that Adam and Eve could be free will agents. He gave them the choice to obey or to disobey his commandment. Some might think that by doing so, God would limit his omnipotence. And we don't see that We don't see that. Omnipotence, define it, you know, it means his power. The fact that he is all-powerful. I'll give you an example. Last year I was taking some training in the dispatch environment, and there were times where I was making the same mistake a couple times, and my instructor would say, don't do that. I wouldn't do it. And I'd get ready to do something again, and he'd say, no. And it was kind of taking a while for me to grasp some of these concepts. And so finally, it was a couple times where he just let me make the mistake. He let me goof up so that I had to then fix my mistake so that I would actually remember, so that I would actually not do it again. And I've been just taking some training just recently, and I said to my instructor, I said, can you tell our preceptors not to let me make any big errors? I don't like fixing up mistakes. Like, you know, just if I'm getting ready to do something bad, like, tap me on the shoulder. I don't want to make a big mistake. And they said, well, they won't let you hurt anybody. They won't let you kill anybody, but you might have to learn from your mistakes. You might have to do something and then fix it after the fact. And that didn't handicap. When my preceptor did that last year, it didn't handicap my preceptor. He could have done this. Whoop, and had full control of that keyboard. One flip of the switch, he would be talking to my caller, and I would be out of the picture. I'd be an observer. It didn't limit his power, his ability to control a situation. But instead, he enabled me. He gave me that choice to do the right thing. He's already taught me how to do it. Or to fail and then to learn from it. Now that example is not a perfect example, but it kind of gives us some idea that when we're thinking about God's omnipotence, God did not stymie, he didn't tie his wrists when he created that scenario in the Garden of Eden. Essentially, he wanted mankind to serve him from a free will heart, not compelled, not forced to serve him. God did not create robots. So he was not compelling mankind to serve him. He gave them that free will. And he wanted them to choose righteousness. He wanted them to choose the right path. And in the same token, God wants every person in our generation to exercise obedience unto salvation. So let's think now, as we still consider this point here of the first Adam. Let's think about Adam. We read in Romans chapter 5 about verse 12, whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we see here that Adam is our federal head. Through his sin, he drew the whole human race into sin. And as such, he became our spiritual father. At the same time as him drawing us into sin, sin entering into the world, we still sin of our own accord, as we read later in this passage. So he changed the course of destiny, but despite that fact, we are all sinners. And we can't lay the blame solely at Adam's feet. We have to take accountability for our own actions. In verse 14, it says, nevertheless, death, so that's Romans 5:14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So we've all sinned. We're born with a sin nature. And we fall into sin at an early age. Well, we have a personal accountability with God. And as such, Christ came in and died for the sins of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, if we look at Adam as being fully responsible for our sins, now again, we cannot look at him that way, but if we were, then Christ would only have to die for the sins of Adam alone, and by so covering Adam's sin, it would be imputed onto us. But that isn't the biblical way. And that might seem like an odd or trivial point to make, but it does play into the deity of Christ as you work through this process. We look at the next point, the last Adam. I'm glad it doesn't end with the first Adam. Aren't you thankful that there's the last Adam? And, I mean, he is referred to as the second man, but I'm so glad that there's not the second, third, and fourth Adam. There's the first Adam, there's the last Adam. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a rich verse, rich passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 through 47. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, but afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. So we see in verse 45 that the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. So God made him a living soul. He was dependent on his maker for everything. He was made a living soul. He was given the attributes of a person, something that has not been granted to the animal kingdom. I mean, we love animals. Most of us do, I assume. You know, you see, I was watching a picture or a little video the other day of, I can't remember, someone might have posted it, but it was a video of these German Shepherd puppies and their big ears, and there's like a whole horde of them, like, I don't know, eight of them, and they're going like this, and their big ears flopping about. They look so funny and so cute. We love our animals, but God did not give them a soul. He did not give them a spirit. Well, he gave Adam a soul. He gave him a spirit by which he was able to communicate with God. But what is intrinsic about Jesus Christ? The last Adam, tail end of verse 45, was made a quickening spirit. That word quickening means something that has the ability to make alive. Adam did not have that ability. Yes, Adam did procreate, had children, and his children had children, and as a result, the world has been populated according to God's plan. But that power is of God. God gives life. But God alone is able to give and maintain life, to give a soul, to give a spirit. And that's what we have in the second Adam, or the last Adam, I should say. So there's a contrast in verse 47 and 48, or actually 46 through 48, comparing the first Adam with the last Adam. And first Adam is earthly, fleshly. The last Adam is spiritual, Jesus Christ. Read you a quote here. As the last Adam, Christ is the sum total of humanity. As the second man, he is the head of a new race. So we have here two unions, the one relating to his death and the other to his resurrection. In the first place, his union with the race as the last Adam began historically at Bethlehem and ended at the cross and the tomb. In it, he gathered up unto himself all that was in Adam and took him to judgment and death. In the second place, our union with him as second man begins in resurrection and it ends in eternity, which is to say it never ends. For having in his death done away with the first man, in whom God's purpose was frustrated, he rose again as head of the new race of man, in whom the purpose will at length be fully realized. The last Adam was not just coming to reverse the sin of Adam, but was rather coming to offer forgiveness for the human race, past, present, and future. Some groups believe that Jesus is just a man, and that as a man, he was equal to Adam, that they were basically created the same, and that Jesus came to undo the damage that the first Adam created for this world, to turn around the human race. But that's not biblical. A man, no matter how holy, could not die for the sins of the whole human race. Now, on the other hand, an almighty God could. He could die for the sins of the whole human race. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Now let's take a look at the firstborn or first begotten from the dead. Just one last thought as we tie off that statement there. I mentioned earlier that we cannot place our blame on Adam as our federal head. And that's where it kind of ties together, is that if we were to try to place all of our blame on Adam, that would remove personal responsibility from us. We're free and clear. And that could then support a cultish, think in particular Jehovah's Witness, theology that one man, Jesus, could come and take care of the sins of Adam and Adam's progenitors, and that one man could equal out the sins of another man. But there again, no. Yes, we see that Adam is our federal head. He led us down this path. He led us into sin. But it's the sins of the whole world now that have to be dealt with. And so you had to have a God who would come, God manifest in the flesh, who would come and die for the sins of the whole world. Now let's look at the firstborn, the first begotten from the dead. So some of these groups will look at verses like we just read in our text in Colossians. Let's take a look there. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I've been taken to this passage so many times. And they will read just the one verse. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? See? They'll say. Doesn't that show us that Jesus was born before Adam, before the angels? That he was a created being? Firstborn of every creature? Well, no. It doesn't say that. And specifically, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, and more importantly, when you even look at the context of this passage, what did we read? And so if you are ever taken to this verse, you make sure that you hold them to verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. Wait a second, what does this mean? Firstborn from the dead. That clarifies what we are talking about. That clarifies which creation we're talking about. We're not talking about the creation of Adam and Eve. We're talking about the new creatures in Christ. What happens the moment of our salvation? That's when we become a new creature. Prior to that, the Holy Spirit's been, you know, has been working in our hearts and in our minds, and it's been illuminating our heart to receive the Word of God. But then there comes that point when we put our faith on Jesus Christ. We repent of being a sinner, and we are made a new creature in Christ. So this verse here, verse 18, clarifies it. So if you're ever taken to verse 15 of Colossians 1, and you're showed that Jesus was the firstborn of every creature, you've got to go all the way down to verse 18. And that clearly shows what we're talking about. The firstborn from the dead. think about some of the attributes of Christ as we stay within this category of the firstborn from the dead. First of all, and these are reasons why he could not be the first created being. Well, one thing is Christ is everlasting. Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." From everlasting. Our Savior is not a created being. Our Savior is everlasting. He is from everlasting in the future, or in the past. He is existing now. He will exist forever in the future. Our human mind has a hard time understanding that. We deal with deadlines. We deal with beginnings and endings. It's okay. We don't need to wrap our mind around everything. We'll understand it better when we're in heaven, providing we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Now, for instance, the JWs have changed this verse. I've got a couple of their translations just to see what they've done to it. And in their 1984 edition, they say, "whose origin is from early times, from the days of time indefinite." Is that what our Bible says? From everlasting. Not from times indefinite. Well, that's pretty sly. And you know, when I say that, please don't misunderstand me. I have a great love for JWs, and most of you know that. But it's the people that have corrupted God's word that I do not have a love for. The people that have gone in there and have stroked out things that have changed the very nature of who God is. The very way of salvation in some cases. We think of that familiar passage in John 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And, you know, sometimes people they'll say, well, Word means Logos, means message. Sure, the message was with God. Again, context. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, it seems to me the Word is a name. The name of Jesus, one of the names of Jesus. He was the messenger sent from the Father. So Jesus is, Christ is everlasting. He has no beginning, no ending, as the scripture tells us in Hebrews about relating to Melchizedek, this new priesthood. Another point that proves that Jesus was not a created being is that Jesus created all things. So in John 1, 3, it says, "All things," talking about the Word, "were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." All things were made by him. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, and whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." By whom are all things, and we by him. Again, proving that Christ created everything. And even in our own text in Colossians, we read, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Now, interestingly enough, the JWs have changed their New Living New World Translation. They've changed that to read in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, "Because by means of him, all other," in square brackets, "all other things were created." That word "other" was inserted. And they even have the square brackets there to indicate that in their 1971 translation. Because by means of him all other things were created in heavens and upon earth, and things visible and things invisible, no matter whether they are thrones or lordships or governments or authorities, all, again in square brackets, other things have been created through him and for him. The insertion of the square brackets is intended to kind of be an aid, a commentary, to show the reader that this is, don't get confused, people. This is, Jesus created all the other things. That was the 1971 version. Well, they thought to improve it in 1984, they took out the square brackets. And they have now made that to look like inspired scripture. The brackets, gone. Now it's just read as text. All other things. He created all other things. Not true. A bold lie. I've got both of those translations to compare. So the unsuspecting newer generation has no idea what the Watchtower Society has done when they've altered God's word to take away the deity of Christ. So we see that Christ cannot be a created being. He is everlasting. He created all things. I mean, those are just two simple arguments to show that he is not a created being. Now let's think now as we kind of recenter on the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. Let's take a look at the book of Acts, chapter 26. Verse 23. Acts 26, verse 23. We read here, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The first that should rise from the dead. Now that might seem like a strange thing to say when we consider that there were others that rose from the grave prior to Jesus' resurrection. I'll explain, of course. We've got seven recorded incidents in Scripture. We got the widow lady. The son of the widow lady that died, and Elijah, through the power of the Lord, raised him up from the dead. The son of the Shunammite woman that the Lord used Elisha to raise from the dead. The very unusual resurrection where a man died and was buried next to Elisha's bones, and he rose from the grave. The son of the widow woman of Nain that was carried on a burial bier, who the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. The daughter of Jairus, who died, and Jesus resurrected her. Lazarus, of course, number 6. And number 7, we read in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 53, that at the death of Christ on the cross, there was that great earthquake, and many saints arose from the grave. Now, the difference there is that these believers did not raise and then go to heaven. They were given a new lease on life. Jesus Christ was the first to rise from the grave and go to heaven. These would again die a natural death at some point in time. Jesus was the first to die, to be resurrected, to return to heaven. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 23. As you probably know, this chapter is the resurrection chapter. It has 58 verses that speaks about the resurrection of Christ and how our hope is based solely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That if this link of the chain were broken, we would have no hope. The rest would be meaningless if Jesus remained in the grave. It would show his humanity. It would show that he did not have the power. He did not have the authority. He did not have the means to rescue us. So in verse 20, we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after they that are Christ's at his coming." And so we have a little depth of field here. When we talk about the first born from the dead, we have a little bit of depth of field. You think of, you know, when you're taking pictures, or, you know, I'm sure Brother Hans and with his background in art could tell you all about depth of field and how when you're trying to create a scene, you don't want a flat image. I'm trying to improve my photography and video taking right now, and I'm trying to learn how you create depth in a photo or in video. And in the same manner, when we think about the Christ being the first begotten from the dead, there is the spiritual aspect. There's the physical and the spiritual aspect. You know, the believer does not their life does not end at the grave, and we get our body glorified. The Bible tells us that our body will be glorified. There's that physical aspect of it where we will rise again from the grave. But then there's the spiritual aspect of being risen together right now with Jesus Christ. That new creation that happens the moment of our salvation. Those two aspects, again, kind of like a bit of depth of field there as we think about it. Colossians, we read about in verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. And then in verse 18, we read about the firstborn from the dead. And take a look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. Well, read verses 4 through 6. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The first begotten of the dead. First begotten of the dead. So, firstborn of the dead, first begotten of the dead, it is synonymous. So, Jesus Christ, though he did not sin in any way, he became sin for us, the scripture tells us in Corinthians, who knew no sin, so that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. So he was the firstborn. And as the believer is firstborn, they become sons of God. You familiar with 1 John 3:1 through 2? "But what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and yet it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Isn't that a joy? Isn't that a glory to know that we will be like him? To see him? Oh, it should warm our hearts, and it should be the driving force of our Christian walk, is that on that day when we see him, there'll be no shame. There'll be no shame involved. You know, it's like a parent coming home early and to find that the house is actually in decent shape. You know, yesterday, my wife went off with Maritza and did some shopping, and it was nice. The children, the younger children, they came down to my office where I was studying, and they said, can we you know, make a special table and you know, put out the special china, and their gal there with their napkins and ribbons and candles, and they made it really nice for mummy, you know, to they want it to be special. Well, that should be the way the Christian is, always looking forward to that day, not like oh man, I'm caught, you know? But rather, it's looking forward to that day when we shall be as he is. So we're sons, we're also brethren. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brethren. Where we are new creatures in Christ. If we are first, if we follow Christ, he is the firstborn, and we follow. He is the first fruits, and we follow. And you know, all these types and figures are illustrated in the Old Testament. You know, the Feast of the First Fruits. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. We follow. You know, the first fruits, that they would take that sickle and they would cut down those crops, and then they'd winnow it out and offer it to the Lord. And then later they would go and harvest the rest of it. Well, Christ is the first fruits. We follow. John chapter 5, verse 24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know, when we examine what it means for Christ to be the firstborn from the dead, we're examining not only the fact that Christians follow Christ spiritually, but later, physically, from death into life. We get our glorified bodies. We resurrect from the, we our bodies are taken up from the grave, and we're given our glorified body. Not to be confused with soul sleep. Our body sleeps. Those that are asleep in Jesus, the scripture says, but our soul does not sleep. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as a new creature in Christ, what are some of our duties? Well, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, as Jude, verse 27, says. Unspotted from the world. Romans 8, 20, 29 and 30 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Where we are conformed to his image, more and more and more, made to be like him. Not superficially. Not like just putting on a mask. You've seen how in our day and age, I mean, they can do some marvelous things where they can take, you know, pictures of a person and somehow, you know, make a 3D image in rubber, and, you know, you can put on this mask, and from a distance you might look pretty much like that person. Well, we're not putting on a mask to make us look like Jesus. We are aiming to be conformed, our whole being, to his image. So finishing off that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And one passage in closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Be in Christ means to be a believer. Someone that has already put their faith and trust, and they've repented on, they put their faith and trust on Christ. They've repented of being a sinner. They've responded to the light that the Holy Spirit has shone on their heart. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New creatures in Christ. You know, we so often forget that. We so often carry the baggage of our old creature. We carry it with us. You know, sometimes as a paramedic, you get called, lights and sirens to go somewhere. It sounds really bad. And the patient meets you at the door with their suitcases. And you're like, oh man, this isn't that bad. You know, they got all these bags packed and they're like ready to go. And you're like, we came lights and sirens. You've been planning this for hours. And And you know, and sometimes we're like, you know, we physically cannot carry all that with us. We cannot safely store it so that if, you know, if there's an accident, luggage is flying around the back. And so we have to, you know, prune things down. Okay, what's essential? And people are bringing practically their dresser with them. Well, you don't need that. You're going to get a hospital gown. You're going to look like everybody else. You know, and as a new creature in Christ, we're not to bring our bags. We're not supposed to. We are a new person in Christ. Christ, the first fruits. And then we follow. So as we wrap this up, as we think about the Christ being the firstborn or the first begotten, two different phrases meaning the same thing, from the dead, you have to remember, if you're speaking with someone that does not believe in the deity of Christ, that is the key. It's from the dead. You look at those verses that just say the firstborn of every creature. That's speaking about the new creation. It's not talking about Adam and Eve. And then let's think, as if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, let's think about what responsibilities we have to be that new creature, and not to go back to our vomit, to the old things, and wallowing about like the sow in the dirt, but to stay unspotted from this world.